Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbath Training Congregation, 9th Hour in Elgin, Texas. Today is May the 9th, 2025, or is the 13th day of Zif, 2029. Destruction of Sodom, chapter 14, Patriarchs and Prophets. We're on page 152 or 156. Perished among the cities of the Jordan Valley was Sodom, not in a flame, which was as the garden of Yahweh and its fertility and beauty. This says it's let's read that again. For the fairest among the cities of the Jordan Valley was the city of Sodom, set in a plain which was as the garden of the Yahweh, and its fertility and beauty. Here the luxuriant vegetation of the tropics flourished. Here was the home of the palm tree, the olive, and the vine, and flowers shed their fragrance throughout the year. For the rich harvest clothed the fields and flocks, and herds covered the encircling hills. Art and commerce contributed to enrich the proud city of the plain. For the treasures of the east adorned her palaces, and the caravans of the desert brought their stores of the precious things to supply her marts of the trade. With little thought or labor, every want of the life could be supplied, and the whole year seemed one round of the festivities. For the profusion reigning everywhere gave birth to luxury and pride, idleness and riches made the heart hard that has never been oppressed by the want or burdened by the sorrow, for the love of the treasury was fostered by the wealth and leisure, and the people gave themselves up to the sensual indulgence. Behold, says the prophet, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride fullness of the bread and abundance of the idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were hardy and committed the abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. There is nothing more desired among men than riches and leisure. And yet these gave birth to the sin that brought destruction upon the cities of the plain. For their useless, idle life made them a prey unto Satan's temptations, and they face the enemies of Yahweh and became satanic rather than divine. Idleness is the greatest curse that can fall upon man, for the vice and crime follow in its train. It enfeebles the mind, reverses the understanding, and debases the soul. Satan lies in the amber, ready to destroy those who are unguarded, whose leisure gives him opportunity for the insinuating to insinuate himself under the same attractive disguise. He is never more successful than when he comes to men in their idle hours. In the solemn there was mirth and revelry, feasting and drunkenness, for the vilest and the most brutal passions were unrestrained. For the people openly defied Yahweh and his law, and delighted in the deeds of the violent, though they had before them the example of the antediluvian world, and knew how the wrath of Yahweh had been manifested in their destruction, yet they followed the same course of the wickedness. At the time of the last removal to Sodom, corruption had not become universal, and Yahweh in his mercy permitted rays of light to shine amid the moral darkness. When the Abraham rescued the captives from the Elamites, the attention of the people were called to the true faith, for the Abraham was not a stranger to the people. And Sodom and his worship of the unseen Yahweh had been a matter of ridicule among them. But his victory over greatest superior forces and his magnanimous disposition of the prisoners and spoil excited wonder and admiration. While he is still and while his skill and valor were so, none could avoid the conviction that a divine power had made him conqueror, and his noble and unselfish spirit was so foreign unto the self-seeking inhabitants of Sodom, was another evidence of the superiority of the religion which he had honored by his courage and fidelity. Melchizedek, in the bestowing of the benediction upon Abraham, had acknowledged the Yahweh as the source of his strength and the author of the victory. Blessed be the Abraham of the Most High, Yahweh, the possessor of the heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High, Yahweh, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. Yahweh was speaking unto that people by his sovereignty that the last ray of the light was rejected as all before it had been. And now the last night of the solemn of the first, already the clouds of the vengeance cast their shadow over the devoted city, but then perceived it not, while angels drew near on their mission of the destruction. Men were dreaming of the propriety of prosperity and pleasure. The last day was like every other that had come and gone. Evening fell upon a scene of loveliness and security. A landscape of unrivaled beauty was bathed in the rays of the declining sun. The coolness of the eventide had called forth the inhabitants of the sitting and the pleasure seeking thrones were passing to and fro, intent upon the enjoyment. That's good. And the pleasure seeking throngs were passing to and fro, intent upon the enjoyment of the heart. In the twilight, two strangers drew near unto the city gate. They were apparently the travelers coming in to tarry for the night. None could discern in those humble wayfarers the mighty heralds of the divine judgment, and little then the gay, careless multitude that in their treatment of these heavenly messengers that very night they would reach the climax of the guilt which doomed their proud city. But there was one man who manifested kindly attention toward the stranger and invited them to his home. Lot did not know their true character, but the politeness and hospitality were habitual with him. They were a part of his religion. Lessons that he had learned from the example of the Abraham, had he not cultivated a spirit of the courtesy, he might have been left to perish with the rest of Sodom. Many a household, in the closing of its doors against a stranger, has shut out the Yahweh's message. Who would have brought the blessing and hope and peace? Every act of the life, however small, has its bearing for the good or for evil. Faithfulness or neglect in what are apparently the smallest duties may open the door for the life's richest blessing or its greatest calamity. It is little thing that tests the character. It is the unpretending acts of the daily self-denial performed with a cheerful, willing heart that Yahweh smiles upon. We are not to live for the self, but for the others. And it is only by the self-forgetfulness, by the cherishing of a loving, helpful spirit, that we can make our life a blessing. A little attention, a small, simple courtesy, go far and make up the sum of the life's happiness, and the neglect of these constitutes no small share of the human wretchedness. Seeing the abuse under which strangers were exposed in Sodom, Lot made it one of his duties to guard them at their entrance by offering them an entertainment at his own house. He was sitting at the gate as the travelers approached, and upon observing them, he rose from his place to meet them, and bowing courteously said, "Behold now, my masters, my lords, turn in, I pray you, and to your servants house and tarry all night." He seemed to decline his hospitality, saying, "Nay, but we will abide in the street." Their object in this answer was twofold: to test the sincerity of Lot, and also to appear ignorant of the character of the men of Sodom, as if they suppose it safe to remain in the street at night. There, answer made Lot more determined not to leave them to the mercy of the rabble. He pressed his invitation until they yielded and accompanied him to his house. He had hoped to conceal his intention from the idlers at the gate by the bringing the strangers to his home by a circuitous route. But their hesitation and delay and his persistent urging caused them to be observed, and before they had retired for the night, a lawless crowd gathered about the house. It was an immense company, youth and aged men alike, inflamed by the vilest passions, for the strangers had been making inquiry in regard to the character of the city, and Lot had warned them not to venture out of his door that night. When the hooting and jeers of the mob were heard demanding that the men be brought out under them, knowing that if provoked to violence they could easily break into his house, Lot went out to try the effect of the persuasion upon them. "I pray you, brother," he said, "do not so wickedly," using the term of brethren in the sense of the neighbors, and hoping to facilitate them and make them ashamed of their vile purpose. But his words were like the oil upon the fire. Their rage became like the roaring of a tempest, for they mocked Lot as making himself a judge over them, and threatened to deal worse with him than they had purposed toward his guest. For they rushed upon him, and would have torn him to pieces had he not been rescued by the angels of the hour, for the heavenly messengers set forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. For the events of Solomon revealed the character of the guest he had entertained. He smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Had they not been visited with the double blindness, being driven up to hardness of the heart, the stroke of Yahweh upon them would have caused them to fear and to desist from their evil work. That last night was marked by no greater sin than many children before it, but mercy, so long slighted, had at last ceased its pleading. The inhabitants of the Sodom had passed the limits of the divine forbearance, for the hidden boundary between the Yahweh's patience and his wrath, for the fires of his vengeance were about to be kindled in the vale of Siddim. For the angel revealed unto Lot the object of their mission. "We will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of Yahweh, and Yahweh has set us to destroy it." For the strangers, whom the Lot had endeavored to protect, now promised to protect him, and to save also all the members of his family who would flee with him from the wicked city. For the mob had reared themselves out and departed, and Lot went out to warn his children, for he repeated the words of the angel, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Yahweh will destroy this city." But he seemed to them as one that mocked. He laughed at what he called his superstitious fear. His daughters were influenced by their husbands. They were well enough off where they were. They could see no evidence of the danger. Everything was just as it had been, for they had the great possessions, and they could not believe it possible that the beautiful Sodom would be destroyed. Lot returned sorrowfully to his house and told the story of his fate. Then the angel bade him arise and take his wife and the two daughters who were yet in his house and leave the city. But Lot delayed, though daily distressed at the beholding deeds of the violence. He had no true conception of the debasing and abominable iniquity practiced in that vile city. He did not realize the terrible necessity for the Yahweh's judgment to put a check on sin. Some of his children are come to Sodom, and his wife refused to depart without them, for the thought of the leaving those whom he held dearest on the earth seemed more than he could bear. It was hard to forsake his luxurious home and all the wealth acquired by the labors of his whole life to go forth as a destitute wanderer. Stupefied with the sorrow, he lingered loath to depart, but for the angels of Yahweh, he would all have perished in the ruin of Sodom. For the heavenly messengers took him and his wife and daughters by the hand and led them out of the city. Then the angel left them and turned back to Sodom to accomplish the work of the destruction. Another, he with whom Abraham had peace, drew near unto Lot, and all the city of the plain, even 10 righteous persons, had not been found. But in answer to the patriarch's prayer, the one man who feared Yahweh was snatched from the destruction. The command was given with the starting of vehemence, "Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay down in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." Hesitancy or delay now would be fatal. To cast one lingering look upon the devoted city, to tarry for the one moment from regret to leave so beautiful a home, would have cost their life. For the storm of the divine judgment was only waiting that these poor fugitives might make their escape. But Lot confused and terrified pleaded that he would not do as he was required, lest some evil should overtake him and he should die. Living in that wicked city in the midst of the unbelief, his faith had grown dim, for the Prince of the Heaven was by his side. Yet he pleaded for his own life, as though Yahweh had manifested such care and love for him, would not still preserve him. He should have trusted himself wholly to the divine messenger, given his will and his life into the Yahshua's hand without a doubt or a question. But like so many others, he endeavored the plan for himself. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. For the city here mentioned was Bela, afterwards called Zor. It was but a few miles from the Solid, and like it was corrupt and doomed to destruction. But Lot asked that it might be spared, urging that this was but a small request, and his desire was granted. For Yahweh assured him, I have accepted thee. Concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow the city for the which thou hast spoken. Oh, how great the mercy of Yahweh toward his erring creatures. Again, the solemn command was given to hasten, for the fiery storm would be delayed a little longer. But one of the fugitives ventured to cast a look backwards to the doomed city, and she became a monument of the Yahweh's judgment. If Lot himself had manifested no hesitancy to obey the angel's warning, but had earnestly fled toward the mountain without the one word of grief or remonstrance, his wife also would have made her escape. For the influence of his example would have saved her from the sin that sealed her doom. But his hesitancy and delay caused her to lightly regard the divine warning. While her body was upon the plain, her heart clung unto Solomon, and she perished with it. She rebelled against Yahweh because his judgments involved her possession and her children in the ruin. Although so greatly favored into being called out from the wicked city, she felt that she was severely dealt with because her wealth that it had taken years to accumulate must be led to destruction. Instead of thankfully accepting deliverance, she presumptuously looked back to desire the lot of those who had rejected the divine warning. Her sin showed her to be unworthy of the life for the preservation which she felt so little gratitude. She should beware of the treating lightly of the Yahweh's gracious provision for our salvation. For there are Christians who say, I do not care to be saved unless my companion and children are shared with me, or they feel that the heaven would not be a heaven unto them without the presence of those who are so dear. They have those who cherish this feeling a right conception of their own relation unto Yahweh, and the view of His great goodness and mercy toward them. Have they forgotten that they are bound by the stronger ties of the love and honor and loyalty to the service of their Creator and Redeemer? For the invitations of their mercy are addressed unto all, and because our friends reject the Savior's pleading, love, shall we also turn away? For the redemption of the soul is precious, for Yahshua has paid an infinite price for our salvation, and no one who appreciates the value of this great sacrifice or the worth of the soul would despise Yahweh's offer mercy because others choose to do so. The very fact that others are ignoring this just plan should arouse us to the greater diligence that we may honor the Yahweh ourselves and lead all whom we can influence to accept His law. For the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into the Zoar. The bright rays of the morning seemed to speak only prosperity and peace unto the cities of the plain. The story of the active life began in the streets. Men were going their various ways, intent on the business or the pleasures of the day. For the son and law of Lot were making merry at the fears and warnings of the weak-minded old man. Suddenly and unexpectedly, as would be a thunder peal from an unclouded sky, the tempest broke. The Yahweh rained brimstone and fire out of the heaven upon the cities and the fruitful plain. Its palaces and temples, costly dwelling, gardens and vineyards, and the gay pleasure-seeking throngs that only the night before had insulted the messengers of the heaven, and were consumed, for the smoke of the conflagration went up like the smoke of a great furnace. And the fair veil of the Siddim became a desolate, a place never to be built up or inhabited, a witness unto all the generations of the certainty of the Yahweh's judgment upon the transgression. For the flames that consumed the cities of the plain shed their warning light down even unto our time. We are taught the fearful and solemn lesson that while Yahweh's mercy bears long with the transgressor, there is a limit beyond which men may not go on in sin. When that limit is reached, then the offers of the mercy are withdrawn, and the administration of the judgment begins. For the Redeemer of the world declares that there are greater sins than that for which Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Those who hear the gospel invitation calling sinners to repentance, and he did not are more guilty before the Yahweh than were the dwellers in the vale of Siddim. And still greater sin is theirs who profess to know Yahweh and to keep His commandments, yet who deny Yahshua in their character and their daily life. In the light of the Savior's warning, the fate of the solemn is a solemn admonition, not merely unto those who are guilty of the outbreaking sin, but unto all who are trifling with the heaven-sent light and privileges. Said the two witnesses unto the church of the Ephesus, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from which thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. For the Savior watches for a response to his offers of love and forgiveness, with a more tender compassion than that which moves the heart of an earthly parent to forgive a wayward, suffering son. For he cries after the wanderer, return unto me, and I will return unto you. But if the erring one persistently refuses to heed the voice that calls him with the pity and tender love, he will at last be left in the darkness. For the heart that has long slighted Yahweh's mercy becomes hardened in sin and is no longer susceptible to the influence of the grace of the Yahweh. Fearful will be the doom of that soul, of whom the pitying Savior shall finally declare, he is joined unto his idols, let him alone. It will be more tolerable in the day of the judgment for the cities of the plain than for those who have known the love of the Yahshua and yet have turned away to choose the pleasures of a world of sin. You who are slighting the offers of the mercy, think of the long array of the figures accumulating against you in the books of heaven. For there is a record kept of the impieties of nations, of families, of individuals. Yahweh may bear along while the account goes on, and calls to repentance and offers of the pardon may be given. Yet a time will come when the account will be full, when the soul's decision has been made, when by his own choice man's destiny has been fixed. Then the signal will be given for the judgment to be executed. There is cause for the alarm in the condition of the religious world today, for the Yahweh's mercy has been trifled with. For the multitude make the void of the law of the Yahweh, teaching for the doctrines the commandments of men. Infidelity prevails in many of the churches in our land, not infidelity in its broadest sense, an open denial of the Bible, but an infidelity that is robbed and robed in the guard of Christianity, while it is undermining faith in the Bible as a revelation from the Yahweh, where the fervent devotion and vital piety have given place unto the hollow formation of formalism. As a result, apostasy and sensualism prevail, Yahshua declared, as it was in the days of the Lot, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of the Man is revealed. For the daily record of the passing events testifies unto the fulfillment of his words. For the world is fast becoming ripe for the destruction. Soon the judgments of the Yahweh are to be poured out, and sin and sinners are to be consumed. Said our Savior, take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with the surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day comes upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth, upon all whose interests are centered in this world. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Before the destruction of the Sodom, Yahweh sent a message unto Lot, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay as thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. For the same voice of the warning was heard by the disciples of the Yahshua before the destruction of the Yahrusha. When you shall see Yahrusha encompassed with the armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains. They must not tarry to secure anything from their possession, but must make the most of the opportunity to escape. There was a coming out and decided a separation from the wicked and escape for Lot. So it was in the days of Noah, so with Lot, so with the disciples prior to the destruction of Jerusalem, and so it will be in the last days. Again, the voice of Yahweh is heard in a message of the warning, bidding his people separate themselves from the prevailing iniquity. For the state of the corruption and apostasy that in the last days would exist in the religious world was presented unto the prophet John in the vision of the Babylon, for that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth before its destruction. The call is to be given from heaven. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plague. As in the days of the Noah and Lot, there must be a marked separation from sin and sinners. There can be no compromise between Yahweh and the world. No turning back for the securing of the earthly treasures. You cannot serve Yahweh and Mammon. Like the dwellers in the veil of the Siddim, the people are dreaming of the prosperity and peace. Escape for thy life is a warning from the angels of the Yahweh. But other voices are heard saying, be not excited. There is no cause for the alarm, for the martyrs cry peace and safety, while the heaven declares that the swift destruction is about to come upon the transgressor. On the night prior unto their destruction, the cities of the plain rioted in the pleasure and derided the fears and warnings of the messenger of the Yahweh, but those scoffers perished in the flame. That very night the door of the mercy was forever closed to the wicked, troublous inhabitants of the Sodom. Yahweh will not always be mocked. He will not long be trifled with. Behold, the day of the Yahshua cometh cruel, both with the wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners out of it. For the great mass of the world will reject the Yahweh's mercy, and will be overwhelmed in a swift and irretrievable ruin. But those who heed the warning shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High, and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. For his truth shall be their shield and buckler. For them is the promise, with the long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Not dwelt but a short time in Zoar, for the iniquity prevailed there as in the Sodom, and he feared to remain, lest the city should be destroyed. Not long after Zoar was consumed, as Yahweh had purposed, Lot made his way to the mountain and abode in a cave, stripped of all for which he had dared to subject his family to the influences of a wicked city. But the curse of the Sodom followed him, even here, for the sinful conduct of his daughters was the result of the evil associations of that vile place, its moral corruption. Had become so interwoven with their character that they could not distinguish between good and evil. Lot's only posterity, the Moabites and the Ammonites, were the idolatrous tribes, the rebels against Yahweh and bitter enemies of his people. And how wide a contrast for the life of the Abraham And how wide a contrast unto the life of the Abraham was that of the Lot. Once they had been companions, worshiping at one altar, dwelling side by side in their pilgrim tents. But how widely separated now. Lot had chosen Sodom for its pleasure and profit, leaving the Abraham's altar and its daily sacrifice for the living Yahweh. He had permitted his children to mingle with a corrupt and idolatrous people, yet he had retained in his heart the fear of the Yahweh, for he is declared in the scriptures to have been a just man. His righteous soul was vexed with the vile conversation that greeted his ears daily, and the violence and crime he was powerless to prevent. He was saved at last as a brand plucked out of the fire, yet stripped of his possessions, bereaved of his wife and children, stripped of his possessions, bereaved of his wife and children, dwelling in a cage like the wild beast, covered with the infamy in his old age, and he gave to the world not a race of righteous men, but two idolatrous nations at enmity with the Yahweh and mourn upon his people until their cup of the iniquity being full, they were appointed to destruction. How terrible were the results that followed one unwashed step. As says the wise man, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. He that is greedy of the gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth his gifts shall live. And the apostle Paul declared, they that will be rich fall into temptation and in a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in the destruction and perdition. When Lot entered Sodom, he fully intended to keep himself free from the iniquity and to command his household after him. But he signally failed, for the corrupting influences about him had an effect upon his own faith and his children's connection with the inhabitants of the Sodom, bound up his interest in a measure with theirs. For the result is before us. Many are still making a similar mistake. In the selection of a home, they took more to be temporal advantages. They look more to the temporal advantages they may gain than to the moral and social influences that will surround themselves and their families. They choose a beautiful and fertile country, or remove to some flourishing city in the hope of securing greater prosperity. But the children are surrounded by the temptation, and too often they form associations that are unfavorable to the development of the piety and the formation of a right character. For the atmosphere of the less morality, of the unbelief, of the indifference to the religious thing, has a tendency to counteract the influence of the parents. Examples of the rebellion against the parental and divine authority are ever before the youth. Many form attachments for the infidel and unbelievers and cast in their lot with the enemies of Yahweh. In the choosing of a home, Yahweh would have us consider, first of all, the moral and religious influences that will surround us and our families. We may be placed in the trying position, for many cannot have their surroundings what they would, and wherever duty calls us, Yahweh will enable us to stand uncorrupted if we watch and pray, trusting in the grace of the Yahshua. But we should not needlessly expose ourselves to the influence that are unfavorable to the formation of the Christian character. When we voluntarily place ourselves in an atmosphere of the wilderness and unbelief, we displease Yahweh and drive holy angels from our home. Those who secure for their children worldly wealth and honor at the expense of their eternal interest will find in the end that these advantages are a terrible loss. Like the Lot, many will see their Children ruin and barely save their own souls, for their life work is lost. Their life is a sad failure. Had they exercised the true wisdom, their children might have had less of a worldly prosperity, but they would have made sure of a title to the immortal inheritance. For the heritage that the Yahweh has promised unto his people is not in this world, for Abraham had no possessions in the earth. No, not so much as to sit his foot on, for he possessed great substance, and he used it to the glory of Yahweh and the good of his fellow men, that he did not look upon this world as his home. For Yahweh had called him to leave his idolatrous countrymen with the promise of the land of the Canaan as an everlasting possession. Yet neither he, nor his son, nor his son's son received it. For the Abraham desired a burial place for his dead, he had to buy it of the Canaanites. His sole possession in the land of the promise was that rock-hewn tomb in the cave of Machpelah. But the word of Yahweh had not failed, neither did it meet its final accomplishment. And the occupation of the Canaan by the Jewish people to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. For the Abraham himself was the share in the inheritance. For the fulfillment of the Yahweh's promise may seem to be long delayed. For the one day is with the Yahweh as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as the one day. For it may appear to tarry, but at the appointed time it will surely come. It will not tarry. For the gift to Abraham and his seed included not merely the land of the Canaan, but the whole earth. So says the apostle, the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not unto Abraham or unto his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of the faith and the blood of the Yahshua, or the everlasting covenant. And the Bible plainly teaches that the promises made unto Abraham are to be fulfilled through the Yahshua. All that are the Yahshua's are the Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise, heirs to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that faded not away. For the earth, freed from the curse of the sin, for the kingdom and the dominion, and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given unto the people of the saints of the Most High, and the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of the peace. For Yahweh gave unto Abraham a view of the immortal inheritance, and with this hope he was content. By the faith he sojourned in the land of the promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in the tabernacle with the Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promises. For he looked for a city which had the foundation, whose builder and maker is the Yahweh. Of the posterity of Abraham it is written, these all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For we must dwell as the pilgrims and strangers here, if we would gain a better country, that is a heavenly. Those who are the children of Abraham will be seeking the city which he looked for, whose builder and maker is Yahweh. This brings the end of chapter 14, and our study for today.